So we're up to Philippians chapter 4, which is, of course, the final chapter in this book. And if you have a look at verse number 9, let's start with verse number 9. It says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The title for the sermon this afternoon is "The God of Peace." I was originally going to call this sermon "The Peace of God," but then I found I already preached a sermon called "The Peace of God." So I went with "The God of Peace." And of course, this final chapter, Paul is, you know, instructing this church how they can have peace. And I want you to be people that have peace. I really want you to be people, a church that has peace in your heart. Because there is a lot of turmoil on this earth. There is a lot of problems that we go through. And we have, in modern days, you know, television and internet. And we have all kinds of media. And they're constantly promoting fear. You know, fear. Just constant fear in our hearts and in our minds. And it doesn't matter who you listen to. You know, they know that. Look, if you're watching the nightly news, and it's all peaceful, it's all peace, all good, you're going to be like, "I don't have to watch tomorrow. It's all going good." Okay? The way they get their ratings, the way they get you coming back for more and more and more, is they keep promoting fear. Because then you're like, "Oh man, what's going to happen next?" And you got to, "I got to tune in next week, and I got to tune in. I've got to keep my mind and find out what's going on in this world, in this wicked world. And I've got to be on top of things." Yeah, that's fear. That's fear that's driving you. Okay, if you're someone that has to constantly watch the nightly news every single day, you know, because you're going to miss out what's happening in the world, it's fear that's driving you. I'm telling you now. Because if you turn on the news 10 years ago and 10 years later, it's the same thing. Okay, there are people that are suffering. There are earthquakes. The economy is about to collapse. The war's about to break loose. It's going to be the same thing 10 years on as it was 10 years ago. Okay, it's the same news over and over again. It's the same if you're on alternate media. If you're going to channels and you're listening to the conspiracy theories and, you know, just constantly every day, God, week, I've got to find out what's going on, it's fear that's driving you, you know, to get that information. Reverend, we're going to have a look at soon as we keep going through this, that you've got to be careful about what you allow yourself to absorb, the information. You know, God wants to give us peace on this earth. Yes, this world can be falling apart. Yes, there can be world war, potentially, but we should still be at peace when it comes to being God's people. So let's start there in verse number 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." So Paul is saying to the Philippian church, the people, you are my joy and my crown. "So stand fast in the day, my dearly beloved." And I want to get to that point where I can say, and it's not like I'm far from that point, but I do want to get to a point where I'm able to say that the people at New Life Baptist Church and at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that you are my joy, you are my crown. You know, I would love that. You know, honestly, brethren, I love you. I want the best for you. I already said you're the most important people on the Sunshine Coast. Not because you're part of this church, but because you're part of God's family. You know, that's what makes you important, you know. And I want to be able to, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to just be rejoicing about the great work and the developments of everybody, how we've learned more about God's word, how we've been more like Jesus Christ. And I want to be rejoicing just about the maturity, the growth that we've had as a church. And so, of course, Paul is saying to the Philippian church that they are his joy and his crown. Then he continues, "So stand fast in the day in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see, he wants to, like, you know, to the day of Christ, he wants the people in this church standing fast, not falling away. You know, not a church that's in constant conflict and constant battle and people just ignoring one another. He wants them, you'll soon see, of one mind. He wants the church in unity, loving one another. And so this is the joy and the crown that he speaks about. You know, even in 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read it to you quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19, Paul is speaking about the Thessalonian church, a different church. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And brethren, I want you to understand the heart of this pastor. I want to be able to say, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says, "Hey, what is your joy? What is your crown of rejoicing?" I say, "Look, it's the members of our church, you know. But we need to stand fast. We need to be united. We need to have love one for another. You know, I don't want to be at the coming of Christ and we have a divided church and people don't get along and there's, you know, conflicts that are unresolved and just constant bickering and fighting in the church. And say, you know, well, this is not really my crown of rejoicing, Lord, but I've done my best. Maybe I have not done my best, though, if a church is full is like that, though, you know. And so I just want to tell you that, you know, I want us to be a united church, a loving church. You know, I can't wait to present this church to the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Same with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, when it says here that, so stand fast, I want you to, actually, let's keep going. Let's go to verse number 2. It says, "I beseech Actually, before we read verse 1 and 2, because it's got its own point there. But if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Okay? Go back to verse number 27. Because it's speaking about standing fast in the Lord. Okay? So just a reminder, what is it that he's desiring this church to stand fast in? In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs," look at this, "that ye stand fast," in what way? "In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Okay? And as I said about the sermon in the morning, that the main role of our church is the Great Commission. Okay? The desire that the gospel will go out to a lost and dying world here on the Sunshine Coast, that we can lead people to Jesus Christ by simply believing on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're going to be of one mind, okay, in the faith and in the gospel, you know, this is where we must start with, brethren. You know, and I'm telling you now that when we lose sight of the goal of this church, that's when we start bickering. You know, we've got a big picture, we've got a big goal. You know, my desire, you know, that is that we knock every door on the Sunshine Coast. That every door, the person behind that door has an opportunity to at least have someone from this church readily able to give someone the gospel if they want to hear it. Okay? That's my goal. It's a big goal. But when we lose sight of the goal, we start focusing on the little things. You know, the little things in our church that bother us. You know, if I really wanted to make a list of everything that bothers me about everybody, I probably could make a list. And if you wanted to make a list of things that this pastor bothers you about this pastor, you could probably make a list too. You know, that's easy. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to look at other people's faults. Okay? But look, we have a bigger picture. We want to be in one spirit, hey, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, okay? That power that He's given us that we learned about this morning, but of one mind, our faith on the gospel, okay? This is why, you know, when I speak about the gospel, I want to be clear about what we believe. I want to be clear that it's salvation on Christ alone, okay? That He's done all the work. I don't want to be wishy-washy on things. Look, you might ask me certain cryptic verses in the Bible or certain doctrines that just aren't clear. And I said, look, I'm not sure where I stand. I probably stand here a little bit more than here. You know, these are my reasons why. But, you know, these are other positions some people hold. Like, that can be obviously some more cryptic, much more deeper doctrines of the Bible. But when it comes to the most important doctrine, the gospel, we must be clear on the gospel. What's the point of filling our church with people that aren't saved? Just so I can, look, Jesus, look at the size of our church. That's not, one mind. We want to stand fast. It's most important on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what saves the soul. That's the most important doctrine that people must understand before they can even understand the rest of the Bible. All right? So I just want to show you that. From chapter 1, he's speaking about what he wants them to stand fast in. So when we get to chapter number 4, you know, once again, he says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You're not creating something else to stand fast in. That's what they're meant to stand fast in, okay, when you look at the context of this book, okay, in one mind. Now, when he gets to verse number 2, now, Paul doesn't do this very often. He calls out, now he does call out false prophets and people like that in the epistles, but he calls out church members by name in this epistle, okay? Because he just finished saying, hey, stand fast, be of one mind, be united, okay, the major goal of reaching the lost with the gospel. Then he says, I beseech. Now, to beseech is to ask as a high priority. This is urgent, this is important, okay? I beseech in Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It says this is of utmost importance, that these two ladies are of the same mind. Okay, meaning they weren't of the same mind. Do you see that? Okay, this is important. This is a problem in the church. There's these two ladies that are not on the same page as the church. Okay, now we don't know exactly what all. I do believe I can tell you roughly what the issue is here, but listen, Paul knows that if there's a divided church, if the church is not of one mind, this is going to cause them to not stand fast, okay? It's not going to cause them to be focused on the main ministry of the church, but rather the bickering, the little issues that develop within church. Now, it could be that these two ladies are fighting amongst themselves. That could be the issue. I'm not sure, okay? But he names them by name, these actual church members. This must be embarrassing. Like, to publicly name them to the church, and we know these epistles were then read by other churches. I mean, you don't want to stain your reputation as a Christian in a church, you know, by having Paul actually have to mention you, hey, you're not of the same mind. Get on the same page. There's something wrong with these ladies. Okay, they're not on the same page. They might be against the ministry of the church. You know, we've had people come into this church and kind of criticize our soul winning. It's happened. People come, what? You go, soul winning. What about the homeless? Why aren't you looking after the homeless? Well, I mean, we can feed the homeless, I guess, but they're still going to die and go to hell. The most important thing to feed people is the word of God so they can be saved and believe in Jesus Christ. But we've had people come and criticize our church about soul winning, okay, and they're not hearing anymore. But what does that prove? That they were not of the same mind. They were not steadfast on the same goals that we have as a church. Okay, my goal is not to increase this church to 10,000 people. You know, my goal isn't necessarily to have the nicest building, though. That would be nice. All those things would be nice. The goal is that we reach people with the gospel. That's what I want to be on the same mind with. We can differ a little bit about family. We might differ a little bit sort of about doctrines that, you know, are of a lesser importance. We might differ on certain things in life, all right? But when it comes to the gospel, we must be steadfast. We must be united. We must have one mind on these issues. But you see, just a couple of ladies in the church can really cause the church to lose sight of why they're there. You know, bickering, whatever the issue is, right? They're being caught out publicly. Again, perhaps they're in conflict with one another. But I believe verse number 3, without being very specific, I think Paul explains what the issue is based on verse number 3. Because then he says in verse number 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." So he's writing to the church. He's speaking to the true yoke fellows. Those that truly want to get on board with the ministry of the church. Those that are truly behind the work of the Lord, the true yoke fellows. Meaning, I believe, that Eutychus and Syntyche were not true yoke fellows. Meaning that they're there, but they're not wanting to labor. They're not wanting to serve. Right? They're not being supportive. Maybe they're being critical about the work that is being done by the church. So he refers to these other people. You know, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Then he says these words, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Okay, so he says, look, make sure you help the right people. There are ladies in your church that are ministering in the gospel. There are ladies in your church that are actually doing the right thing. They're prioritizing the right things. Meaning, the way I look at it, is that people were prioritizing the problems of these other ladies. Because isn't that what happens? When people start to complain and whine and murmur, oh, the church is not doing this and the pastor's not doing that, and, you know, then it starts to affect everybody in the church. You start focusing on the little issues, the little conflicts, the little problems. He says, look, no, go and help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He goes, look, have the right focus. You know, make sure you have the right priority in life. Not the little bickering issues that are going on in church. Hey, go and be an encouragement, a support to those that actually focus on the work. Now look, as a pastor, I want to encourage everybody. I know we're at different stages in our Christian growth. But one thing that I've learned, especially here in this passage, is that I should give most of my time, okay, to people that are actually trying to do the work. Like people that are actually of one mind. Those that are actually behind the work of the Lord. You know, as a pastor, you can sometimes get distracted by all the little bickering, all the little arguments, all the little conflicts that go on, okay? But Paul's reminding the church, no, if you're going to be a true yoke fellow, help those that labored with me in the gospel. Help those that have the great commission as the heart and soul of why they're in church, okay? Again, this can happen where a pastor gets so sidetracked about everyone's problems, and there's nothing wrong with that. Pastors should be praying about that. But then by doing that, they lose sight of the big picture, okay? And this is why then pastors eventually they stop soul winning, you know, they stop caring about the main focus, the main issue, the main reason why we're here as a people to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Now, when he says whose names are in the book of life, let's just have a look at that very quickly. If you can please turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. When it comes to this book of life, it gets mentioned quite a lot. Yes, yeah, it's a few times in the Old Testament, but quite a lot in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. But it says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, And I will, look at this, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So you know what? Now that you're saved, you know, Jesus Christ says when we go to be with him in heaven, that he's going to confess our name before the Father and before his angels. But again, we learn here that you cannot lose your salvation. Like, you know, you cannot have, you know, as a believer, your name removed out of the book of life. Jesus Christ promises that he's not going to remove your name out of the book of life. All right? Now, people sometimes are confused by this issue in verse number 5 because it says, he that overcometh. You say, how do we overcome? So if it's these people that are found in the book of life, how do we overcome? Well, I'm going to quickly read to you from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. I'll just read to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, which of course is the same author. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So who overcomes the world? Who's the overcomer? Those that are born of God, being born again, right? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith on Christ Jesus is what makes us the overcomers. Then it says in verse number 5, for who is he that overcometh the world? Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so how do we overcome the world, brethren? You get saved. You believe in the Son of God. It's your faith that makes you an overcomer in this world. And the moment you've trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ says that your name will not be blotted out, will not be taken out of the book of life. Why is that important? Because you're there in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15. This is important because when it comes to the great white throne judgment, non-believers are going to be brought forth before the throne of God. They're going to be judged for their works. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again, the reality that dawns us, brethren, that if we hold back the gospel, if we hold back the good news, we are guaranteeing that our neighbors, our community, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The most wonderful thing that we can do as a church, be of one mind. The focus is to win souls. Okay, you say, Pastor, I can't get out there door to door. All right, but you, don't be an enemy to the ministry. Support us. You know, hey, if you know someone goes out soul winning, you can't. Let's say you can't. Someone goes out soul winning, brother, how'd you go? You know, is there anything that I can pray for? I'll be praying for you as you go out, brother or sister. That's being of one mind. Okay, I understand. I understand that we're all at different places in our life. Some have physical issues they can't get around for whatever reason, okay? But don't be against the ministry. Don't be against the soul winning, okay? Listen, that is the most important thing, brethren. Winning souls so they don't have to face the lake of fire, okay? That's the point, right? We get them saved and then Jesus Christ promises that their name will never be removed out of that book of life. They can enter into heaven with you for all eternity, thanking you for all eternity. That's true. Everyone that you've been able to lead to Jesus Christ in salvation, we're thanking you for all eternity, for having the courage and the boldness, the love to go and give them the story of Christ, you know, the message of salvation, faith alone on Christ alone. So the reason I believe, again, when you just put it all together, these first few verses in Philippians chapter 4, and he's talking about your names are in the book of life. I don't believe he's saying that Iodas and Syntyche don't have the names in the book of life. It's just that's not their priority. That's not what they're focused on. They're focused on other issues, other problems. They're not of the same mind, okay? You know, they might even be, you know, scoffing at the work of preaching the gospel. That's not on their heart. You know, our heart ought to be, let's make sure, you know, as many people are found in the book of life when it comes to the day of judgment. So, brethren, point number one, like I said, the title for the sermon was the God of Peace. Okay, we want to find peace in the Lord. Point number one, if you want to have peace, give attention to the labor of ministry, okay, not toward bickering people. I want to be a peaceful church. We are going to sometimes have little conflicts and little issues, okay? But give your attention. You just focus on the right things. Why we're here, the big picture, and the smaller little issues won't seem that big. When you think about eternity in hell, people suffering for tormented day and night forever and ever in hell. That's going to outweigh the little issues that you have with church members. Okay, if you focus on the little problems, oh, this person, that, these people's children, this family, brethren, you're going to lose the peace of God. Okay, we want to be a church that's united. But we need to give our attention to the big picture, the labor of our ministry. All right, let's continue there. Verse number 4. And this one's very easy. Okay, another way that we can find peace, very easily here in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Point number 2, if you want to be peaceful, is rejoice in all things. In the Lord always. Okay? In all things, in all ways, brethren. Even in the trial and the difficulty you're going in right now, whatever it is, rejoice in the Lord. You know, one of the problems that we have as Christians sometimes when you're going through a hard time, many believers will stop coming to church. It's the wrong thing to do. Okay? Even if your heart is heavy and you feel far from the Lord, and look, the best thing to do is just come to church and rejoice in the Lord. Just come to church and be in an environment where you have to pick up your hymn book or whatever we're singing from, and you kind of just have to, because of the congregation, having to sing praises to the Lord. It's going to give you peace when you're able to rejoice in all things. And it's hard, I know. It's of course it's hard, okay? But as you grow in the Lord, as you mature, you'll start finding, even when things are falling apart completely, if you've learned to rejoice in all things, say, Lord, it's all falling apart, but I'm just going to rejoice in you. Because you're a great God, because you saved me. You've given me everlasting life. You love me, Lord. You know, when you, again, you put your focus on the Lord, on rejoicing in the Lord, the problems just appear insignificant in comparison. You know what I mean? So point number 2, brethren, it's a short point here, but rejoice in all things. This is about being positive-minded, okay? You know, like, your life is never just 100% negative. You know what I mean? Especially as a saved person. Every day you can at least rejoice that you're saved. You know, and what greater thing is there to rejoice than knowing that you're saved? Okay, that the Lord loves you, that you're going to heaven when you pass. Brethren, we need to learn how to be positive-minded people. You know, even when you're going through problems, again, have the mindset, well, Lord, you've allowed me. You're teaching me there are consequences to my sin potentially, or you're refining me to mature, to grow in patience, to grow in love, to understand other people. You know, I'll confess some of my faults to you. You know, growing up in a Christian home, okay, not that I never sinned or anything like that, of course, but, you know, growing up in a Christian home, I've had a decent life. You know, and then I hear stories about other people's families and issues, and I can't relate. Like, I just can't. I just don't understand. Like, I really don't understand. Like, I'm not going to try to pretend to even understand. But then when you go through trials and difficulties, then you understand people better. You say, oh, that's why that person reacted that way, because when I went through this, look how I reacted too. You know, you start to understand a little bit more and more, and that's one of my faults as a pastor potentially, is that, you know, maybe I'm meant to be more understanding, but I kind of struggle because I've never had some major catastrophe in my life, and I hope to never have to have one, like major issue, like a really significant major issue. But I'm still called to pray for you and to love you and to support you and to encourage you. But maybe you're going through suffering so you can relate more to other people. Maybe you're critical about other people and their situation. Now you're going through it, you realize the reality of the struggles they're going through. And I'm just saying, you know, just learn to rejoice. That's how you're going to find peace, even when things are falling apart around you. Very quickly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, he said unto me, this is the words of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Brethren, infirmities. There's a lot of people here in this church that are suffering infirmities. You know, chronic issues, older age, body falling apart. Okay, my knee cracks every time I get out of bed. It's strange now when I walk. Okay, there's something wrong there. Okay, and I realize I'm getting older. My body's starting to fall apart. Okay, but it says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Again, sometimes God just allows us to go through problems, even infirmities, so we can have our mindset not on earthly ambitions, knowing full well that, hey, this life is going to perish one day, that we can have our hearts and minds attentive toward our Lord God. Let's keep going there. Verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So moderation is basically self-restraint, in control of your emotions. You know, as Christians, we should be moderate people, okay? So when we're going through a difficulty, it shouldn't be like, oh, the world's going to fall apart. Right? Or if you find out on the news that there's about to be nuclear warheads about to launch out of Russia or something, right? Oh, the world's going to fall apart. Oh, panic stations. No, moderation. Okay? I'll also say about excitement, about good news. All right? Even control your excitement sometimes, right? Like, when you learn to control your... I'm not saying don't be happy. And I'm not saying don't be sad. Those are things that we're going to go through. But have some self-control about your emotions. Be moderate, okay? Let your moderation be known unto all men. And then it says the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Okay, the Lord is close by. At hand means something that is close by. The Lord is close by. So let's not separate. I don't believe you can understand verse number 5 without understanding verse number 6. Because verse number 6 kind of explains how we can have this moderation and in what way is the Lord at hand. Okay, so verse number 6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care, is what it's saying. Okay, be careful. So be full of care, be worried for nothing. In other words, don't be worried. Don't be full of care. Okay? This is the moderation. Okay? Someone that's always worried. Okay? You know, you need to learn how to be moderate. You need to learn how to show your moderation to all men. Okay? And then it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we know then what it means by the Lord is at hand, is that in everything, we have to take our prayers and supplications to the Lord. So instead of being overly emotional, okay, panicking, panic stations, hey, we need to be moderate. How do we be moderate? We know not to be full of worry. And the Lord is at hand. We can go to Him in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Every worry, every stress, every sickness, everything that casts you down, take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is nearby, okay? It's not like, yes, the Lord's in heaven, far away on His throne, okay? But the moment you just bow your head and say, dear Lord, He's right there, He's at hand. He's going to help you. It says everything, brethren, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Give God thanks as well. Let your requests be made known unto God. The biggest mistake we make as Christians is we go to prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, I've got this burden. Lord, can you please help me with the burden? Lord, I'm going to hand that burden over to you. And then you say, in Jesus' name, amen. And then we just pick up the burden again and put it back on our shoulders and we go on. Why'd you pray for then? You want to give the burden? You got to give it to the Lord. Okay? Your worries, your concerns. Leave it to the Lord. Lord, these are my concerns. These are my worries. I can't deal with them. I can't change them. Lord, it's in your hands. I'm going to focus on getting the gospel out to the people. I'm going to make sure I give my priority to the most important things, okay? My one mind on why Christ came to this earth in the first place. We can't handle all the problems in life. So in everything in prayer, everything we take it to the Lord. And of course, this is going to give you great peace. Because look what it says in verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, if we do this, if we leave it in God's hands, then truly the peace of God's going to fall upon you. Truly. If you go to the Lord in prayer and you're still not at peace, you haven't given it all to Jesus. Go and give it to the Lord. Lord, please deal with it. And the peace of God, this is a promise, which passeth all understanding. That basically, that means like, the way we would say this, it surpasses all understanding, meaning that things can be falling apart, but because you've gone to the Lord in prayer, you've left it to the Lord, you'll be like, oh, I'm at peace. And people are like, I don't get it. Your life is falling apart, you know, everyone hates you, we're about to go to World War III, you can't pay your mortgage, and you know, you're suffering in all the areas of life. I don't get why you're peaceful. I don't understand it. Yeah, because the peace of God passes all understanding. It cannot be understood by this world, the peace of God. Do you have the peace of God today? It says, shall keep your hearts. Again, talking about our emotions, being in moderation, right? So when the peace of God falls upon us, then we're moderate. You know, we're not panicking. We're not overly emotional in our minds, okay? Our minds are at rest, at peace. We're not just thinking about every little problem in this world. You know, every new vaccination and every new way the government's trying to kill you and every new way the world's trying to blow you up in this world, right? And it's like, I've got to get onto YouTube, I've got to get onto BitTube and find out what's going on. He's going to keep your mind, okay? The Lord wants to take care of your mind and your heart, okay? The peace of God. Do you have the peace of God today? I don't know. You know, I hope you do. Okay, but point number three, brethren, is in order to have the peace of God, you must have everything by prayer. Everything by prayer. Okay, leave it in the hands of God. You must learn how to leave it. And this is one of the best things I've ever learned. One of my old pastors taught that. You know, we go to the Lord in prayer and then we just pick up the burden once again on our shoulders. And I realize, yeah, I do that all the time. Like, how ridiculous of me to do that. Why am I doing that? Just leave it in God's hands and somehow it just works out better. And I'm at peace. I can focus on more important things than every little issue that comes in my life. Look at verse number 8. I love verse number 8. How many times have I taught on this in the past couple of years, especially during COVID? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Are you sure what you're listening to online is true? Are you really sure? Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Are you entertaining your mind with things that are pure by God's standard? Whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely. You know, seeing people blown to bits by a tank, that's not lovely. And those are the kinds of things that you're going to find on the internet, you know? That's not lovely. Should you be filling your mind with things like that? Lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Brethren, you want peace of God? You've got to turn off that media. You've got to turn off Channel 7, Channel 10, Channel 9. You've got to turn it off. And then you've got to turn off the YouTube and the BitTube and the YouTube, whatever you call it, and the Signal and the Telegram. You need to turn it off. If you want the peace of God, if you don't want the peace of God, go ahead and just indulge yourself with everything that's going on in this world. Fine. Do whatever you want. I'm not in control of your life. Okay? But I think you want the peace of God. I know the new man within you wants the peace of God. Okay? Now, I talk about this a lot, and people think that, oh, Pastor doesn't believe in conspiracies. Of course I believe in them. The Bible tells us, you know, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist one day is going to rise and all the world powers are going to be given to him. But I can't change that. It's prophecy. It's going to happen. It's God's business. He's going to judge the world, okay, through this process. I can't change that. Can you change that? You vote for Donald Trump, maybe, I don't know, will it change it or further it? I don't know. Not that we can vote for Donald Trump, but, you know, people think, oh, Pastor, you don't believe in the conspiracy. No, I do, but I just don't want to indulge myself. Like, I've got God's word. I want to have my mind set on things that are lovely and pure, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy. That's what I want to be focused upon in my mind. I mean, this is what, in fact, if we could keep going, look at verse 9. Those things, what things? Well, what we just read about. Think on these things. Those things that we just had the list there, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, look at this, and the God of peace shall be with you. How can you say the God of peace is with me when you're indulging in things that give you fear and concerns? You just can't help but switch it on as soon as you get home to find out what's going on in this wicked world. How can the God of peace be with you? Reverend, the God of peace wants you focused on these things. And look, this is what the preacher behind this pulpit needs to be. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Church ought to be a place where we hear preaching that is true, okay, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, preaching that is praiseworthy. That's the kind of preacher that needs to come behind this pulpit. It's not saying that the preaching has to be, you know, butterfly and kisses and rainbows. Okay, no, things that are true. And sometimes when things are true, they're going to hurt the most. Okay, the things that, you know, that highlight your sin, highlight your shortcomings. Hey, they might offend you, but as long as if they're true and just, be thankful that God has allowed you to hear such things from His Word. So, again, I'm not saying don't listen online or educate yourself. But if you find yourself growing in an addiction where you just have to be every day figuring out what's going on in this wicked world, okay, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in your heart. Okay? You're being driven by fear. And I don't really blame you, because that's how the media has made us to be. Like, they want us afraid. They want us concerned over every little thing that's about to take place. Don't you know the Antichrist is around the corner, Pastor, because if Russia does this to Ukraine, I don't know, how do you know? It could be 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 1,000 years from now. Okay? I mean, the world is constantly at war. Even when the world's not at war, it's at some cold war. There are governments and nations that hate each other. Okay, there are government systems that are in complete contrast to one another. There's always turmoil. There's always problems. You don't have to fill your mind with these issues or you'll be afraid. God wants you to have peace. Okay, God wants you to have peace. So the fourth point that I have for you, brethren, is change your thought life to peaceful things. Change your thought life to peaceful things. You know, what do you spend time on? Please think about that. What do you spend time on? Is it things that give you peace or things that give you fear? All right? I'm going to quickly read to you from John 14, 25. These are the words of Jesus. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then he says this in verse number 27. These are the words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see how Jesus differentiates peace and being troubled or afraid? All right? So if your mindset, your heart, your thoughts, your ears are toward things that trouble you, that make you afraid, you're not going to have the peace that Jesus Christ wants to give you. Again, I read it again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. This world cannot give you peace. Even if your politician wins, even if your side of government wins all of the nations on their side, say, finally, we've got it, you know, finally, it's exactly how I wanted it to be, you're still not going to have any peace from this world. Even the best politicians are sinners, and maybe even more wicked than you are. So how you rise in power to become a politician, you've got to be pretty corrupt. This world's not going to give you peace, brethren. So why do you have so much attention, so much of your ears and your eyes upon what's going on in this world? God wants to give you peace, but you've got to change your thought life to peaceful things. Okay, verse number 10, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, your care for me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So Paul is just praising this church that they've cared for Paul, okay? There are other churches that were not supporting him in his ministry, but the Philippian church always made sure they were there to help him. He says, but ye lacked opportunity. So there were times they wanted to help, but they just couldn't for whatever reason. I guess the main reason is, of course, he's in prison. He's in jail. Maybe it's hard to get aid and help to Paul while he's arrested. And so he says, you've lacked opportunity, but they've tried what they could do to help in the ministry, in the work. Verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So he's praising the church for helping him in the ministry, but he's saying, look, I'm not saying that because I have my own wants, I have my own desires, and you know, I just want to become this rich preacher, so you know, keep providing. That's not why he's saying that, right? Because he says, I've learned, and this is another reason, this is something else that's going to give you peace. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So what state are you in right now? What state are you in right now? You know, are you happy? Are you sad? Are you troubled? Are you just rejoicing in the Lord? Like, is everything just going well in life, or do you have some issues? Doesn't matter. Whatever state you're in, brethren, we need to learn to be content. Okay, to be content is to be satisfied. All right? Verse number 12. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Look, if you lived long enough, you've had times when you've been low and you've had great needs, all right, great issues, and you probably know when you've abounded, when you've had just too much, when, you know, just been blessed too much, you've got way too much, right? He goes, in whatsoever state I am, sorry. And then he says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that amazing? Point number five, brethren, in order for you to have the peace of God, you must learn to be content. Learn to be content. Now look, brethren, I have goals, church-related goals, family goals. I've got financial goals. I've got things in my life. You know, I'm not this complete directionless person. I've got certain goals. But whether I reach those goals or not, or whether you reach those goals or not, you need to learn to just be content where you are. Because you're not going to get everything you want in life. Okay? But I just think living on the Sunshine Coast, I just say it to you guys, man, what a beautiful place to live. What a blessing. Like, I've never laid my eyes on a more beautiful place than the Sunshine Coast. And I've gone to different places in the world. I'm telling you, this is the most beautiful place I've ever seen. Man, I'm going to be content about that. I don't know about you. You guys are a beautiful church. Like, I don't care if I'm not a 200-member church. I'm going to be content with the size of our church. And you know what? If we lose half our church, I'll be content with this church that we have. We've got to learn how to be content. I've got 11 kids. I'm content. I feel like I am abound in that area. But if I only had one child or zero children, I'd have to learn how to be content with what God has given me. That's what gives you peace. Say, Lord, I guess I could have more. Maybe one day you'll give me more. Maybe one day you'll take away from me. But I'm just going to be satisfied with every part of my life. Everything you've given me, whatever situation I find myself in, I've got to learn how to be content. Point number five, brethren, is learn to be content. Learn to be satisfied, even when you suffer loss. Think about the great man Job. Remember these words from Job? He had great possessions. He was a faithful man, and he lost it all. He lost his family, lost his children. He says in Job chapter 1, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Man, I wish I could have that heart. That's what we should be aiming for. When things are taken away and going through problems, go, you don't say, Lord, why? Why are you making me go through this? Lord, why'd you take it away? I'm going, blessed be the name of the Lord. I came with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. So learn to be content. Job can do this. I don't think it's easy. I don't think it's like, oh, woo, I lost my kids. But it says, look, I've lost them. I had them. I'm going to be content for the time that I had them. I've lost them. I've lost my health. I'm going to be content even in my sickness, even with the loss that I've suffered. And that's Job's example. I don't think anyone has lost as much as Job. And he's just a normal human being like you and I. But brethren, if you want the peace of God, you must learn to be content in whatever state you're in. Let's keep going there. Verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. So he goes, even though, like, you know, I'm content even when I don't have things, like, he's not saying, oh, just leave me like that. Like, he's not just saying, just leave me with all my suffering because I'm content anyway. He goes, no, you've done well that you communicated with my affliction. Like, you know, you sought out to help me and to fulfill the needs that I had in my life and in my ministry. Then it says in verse number 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Isn't that sad? Paul started so many churches, so many brethren, because the only one at this point in time that even cared for him, you know, was the Philippian church. No one else communicated with him. No one else saw how they could be a help to him. He says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And he says this again, not because I desire a gift. Just like he said it before. He said in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want. And he goes, not because I desire a gift. It's funny because I feel like this when I'm preaching about finances. I feel like this when I'm preaching about giving to the church. I feel like this when I'm preaching about tithing. You know, I'm always like, yeah, but you know, it's not about me. Even though I live on that and I provide for my family based on what the church is able to give, that's not why I'm asking these things from you. Right? So it's kind of like, you know, I just want you to know, look, it's not about the finance. I'm not trying to be this rich preacher, right? That's not what it's about. But not because I desire a gift. He goes, but I desire fruit that may abound to your accounts. He says, look, I want you to be blessed. Okay? You know, it's a blessing to give, isn't it? You know, as children, you know, I remember as a child thinking, it's actually better when I get the gift. Like, it's better when I get what I want and than me having to sacrifice of myself and give to someone else. But then as you get older and you learn and you have things that you can support and help and you can give toward, and, you know, maybe someone's in financial difficulty, you're able to help them financially or do this or that for them, you realize just how good it feels to help a brother. How much of a, you know, and they're able to be get back on their feet, and they, you know, that you know, they're encouraged by your influence. You go, man, that feels even better than being the receiver of the gift. All right? And this is, again, true. You know, even in the giving of church, I don't want you to give to church grudgingly. Like, I don't want this to be, oh, I'll give it to the church. Like, it's going to benefit you. It's going to bless you. Okay? It's going to give you joy. You know, in fact, let's keep going there. Verse number 18. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Again, it's kind of reinforcing that Epaphroditus, we saw him earlier in the book, is from that church, is from Philippian church, okay? Which were sent from you, an odor, look at this, of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. But when you give to this church, I want you to understand that this odor is a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable. It is well-pleasing to God. Okay? When you give to church, you're not giving to Pastor Kevin. You're giving to God. Say, God, this is your house. Lord, I'm going to give what I need to give to the house of God. Okay, this is my sacrifice. Remember, the word sacrifice means that it's not something easy to give up. All right? And especially if you're tithing, taking 10% and giving that to the house of God, that's not easy. I remember how hard it was for me. I think I've given you the story. I was engaged to Christina. We were trying to save up money to get married. All right? And then I learned about tithing. I go, Lord, tithing? 10%. And Lord, I'm trying to save up to get married. Yeah, and you want 10%, Lord? And I started giving my tithe and I never stopped till this day. You know what? And it's a blessing. Somehow the Lord, in fact, we'll have a look at this soon. Okay, this is not prosperity preaching here. This is just what the Word of God plainly says. All right? Give to the needs of the ministry. Give to the work of the Lord. Okay, this is acceptable. This pleases God. This pleases God. Say, what if Pastor, what if you were to take all the money and steal and whatever? It happens in church, doesn't it happen? Sometimes it happens. Where people use the finances in the wrong ways. What happens then? Well, you gave to the Lord. Okay? It still pleased the Lord. I'm not excusing the guys that have taken the money and done whatever ridiculous things with it. I'm not excusing them. But you've done what is right. Okay, you've pleased the Lord, you've given your sacrifice. Then, of course, the Lord's going to judge the wickedness that took place with those finances if they've not been used properly. Okay? There are things that my pastors have done over the years that I don't think that was a waste of money. I don't think that should have been done. But, you know, it's like, well, that's what I think. I don't know. Pastor's accountable for his church. I'm still going to give my 10% because I'm doing it unto the Lord. Okay? I'm not doing it to the man behind the pulpit. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for the Lord. Okay? And it says there in verse number 19, because look at this. Verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, you can never outgive God. You give your 10%, your tithe, God's going to give you more. God's going to make sure your needs are taken care of. Point number 6 I have for you, brethren, the peace of God, is give toward the work of God. Give toward the work of God. And in return, God will supply all your need. Isn't that one of the concerns we have as people, especially with high inflation? You know, can we afford the groceries? Can we afford the rent? Can we afford the mortgage? Can we afford these things? Well, God says, hey, if you give your sacrifice, which is well-pleasing to God, for the work of God, that he's going to supply all your need. Do you believe that promise? That's what the Bible says. Okay, wouldn't it be so peaceful to know that all my needs are going to be taken care of, Lord? That would give you great peace. But notice, you have to take a step of faith. You need to give your sacrifice, which is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, not that I say this for my wants, all right, or that I desire a gift. It's that this is the right thing to do. This is what pleases the Lord. I still tithe to this day. I still give my 10% to this church to make sure that we have the funds necessary to continue the work here in the house of the Lord. So yeah, point number six, brethren, is give to all the work of God. In return, God will supply all your need. You know, and I can personally testify of this truth. You know, it's not just some fairy tale thing. It's true. I don't know how, and I'm not trying to be boastful because I'm not. I'm just a man. I don't know how I've been able to have 11 kids on a single income since I got married. I don't know. I don't know how I've got what I've got. You know, I don't get so many questions now, but people used to ask me, can you give me financial advice? You seem to have it together. I don't know. Just give to the Lord and He'll take care of all you need. It's true. I'm not like this wise investor. Like, I'm not just like, oh man, I do have my spreadsheets. I do have a Bible. I look at all these things. I look for them, make sure we're okay. You know, church and personal things. And I do all of those things. But brethren, really, I just have faith. Lord, if I just do what you've asked me to do, you're going to take care of it all. And He has. And I can't even explain to you how. Because even when I got married, people are like, oh man, you can't buy a house on one income. Well, somehow I did. So explain it to me. I don't know. God did it. I can't explain it to you. Right? God did it. And it's up to God. You know, how do you take care of such a large family? I don't know. It's expensive. I sometimes cringe at how expensive it is to feed my family. You know? And I don't like to see, you know, when it's dinner time, I don't like to see food just wasted because I just think about what it costs. Okay? But somehow the Lord's fed my family. I don't know. And I tell you, my kids eat. Matthias is probably my thinnest, but he eats the most. I don't know, he's got a fast metabolism. I don't know. You might say, Pastor Kevin, are you feeding your kids? Trust me, they eat more than I do. They eat much more than I do. Okay, Christina can testify of that. Okay, we need a double oven now, by the way, because the one oven's not enough. Especially as they're becoming teenagers. But somehow, again, I'm not being boastful. I'm not trying, because I'm nothing. I'm not this wise guy. I can't tell you, hey, this is how you should invest your money. This is what you should do. I don't know. Just give to the Lord, and then His promises are that He's going to supply all you need. And isn't that going to give you a lot of peace in life? Knowing that all your needs are provided for? It's a step of faith is really what it is. Verse number 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. I want you to notice this again and again. Verse number 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Somehow, Paul, we don't have the story, but he's gone and been able to preach to Caesar's, you know, the man in charge of Rome. He's been able to actually preach to the people, to his family, to his servants, people of his household, and they've gotten saved. Isn't that amazing? Okay, and he said, hey, even they greet you, Philippian church. Even the family of potentially the most corrupt politician, right, on the land, you know, some of them got saved, and many of them passed on greetings. It's a salute. Salute you. Again, we just see this idea. This, and many epistles end this way, to salute the brethren. And I want you to remember, and my apologies if I forget to say hello to you or goodbye to you, okay, but our goal ought to be to salute one another, okay, to greet one another, you know, to show that we care for each other. You know, let's get in the habit of saying hello, shaking hands, all right? Hey, how's your week? What have you been up to? Just these little conversations. You say, I'm not good at speaking, but you know, salute one another. Okay, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are not easy. You know, I've told you before, I'm not really personable. I don't really enjoy conversations. But I go, I know what I'm meant to do as a Christian, so I'm going to try. And sometimes you probably realize you have conversations with me, and all of a sudden my mind starts to drift toward other things. I'm not a very talkative person, okay? But even though I might not be that way, I still want you to know that I love you. I do. and I've got to try to force the conversations where I can. You know, it's not natural for me either. I know it's not natural for everybody to just go up to somebody and say hello. Maybe it's easy because I'm the pastor and it's expected the pastor's going to come and say hello to me. Maybe that makes it easier for me as well. But let's get in the habit of saluting one another, greeting one another, caring for each other, saying goodbye when you're leaving for church. Okay, these are important aspects, and you see this in pretty much every epistle that Paul writes. He's reminding the church, salute one another. And it must be that we forget. We just must be just like them. Must be people that forget. Paul's reminding them once again. You know, make sure that you greet one another. Make sure that you know, have that holy kiss, which for us would be a handshake, right? verse number 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. All right, so that's the end of Philippians chapter 4. So, brethren, the title for the sermon was The God of Peace. And I really want you to experience peace, brethren. I really do. And we're so bombarded with the media. I think the media is the number one reasons why we lose peace. It's so easy to get information. And look, I'm all for knowledge. I'm all for information. I'm all for growing in wisdom. But please be careful, okay? Satan wants your mind. He wants you fearful. When you're fearful, you lose your effectiveness for the service of God. God says, no, he wants to give you peace. Okay, he doesn't want you to be troubled. And the 6 points that I had for you this afternoon. Number one is give attention to the labor of ministry, not toward bickering people. Point number two is rejoice in all things or be positive minded. Point number three is everything in prayer. Take everything in prayer and leave it in the hands of God. Point number four is change your thought life to peaceful things. Number five is learn to be content. And number six is give toward the work of God, because in return, he will supply all your need. Okay, let's pray.